Do you know what message I'm going to preach to you today? So said the great Islamic mullah Nasruddin. Nasruddin appears in many stories from the Sufi tradition as a wise teacher, a trickster, kind of a goofy guy. So on Friday prayer, he asked the congregation, "Do you know what message I'm going to preach to you today?" "No, we don't." "Well, why should I waste my time preaching to a group of people who don't know the message I'm going to say? Go home." They left. But they invited Nasruddin to come back the next Friday because they wanted to hear from him. So he rose at the time of preaching, and he said, "Do you know what I'm going to say to you today?" "Yes, yes, we do, we do, we do." "Well, why would I bother repeating something to people who know what I'm going to say? Go home." They went home and scratched their head. Congregation was really confused. They really wanted to hear from this wise mullah. So the next Friday was approaching for Jummah, the Friday prayer, and they asked him to come back, but they were ready for him this time. So he got up to speak and he said, "Do you know what I'm going to say to you today?" And half of them said, "No." "Well, those of you who know what I'm going to say, turn to those around you who don't know what I'm going to say and tell them." And then he left. This is a story about one kind of expectation, an assumption of the way things are. It's when you're counting on something, and in this story you don't get it. Something else happens from what you expect. On Monday, I was at a Catholic retreat center in Danville with a group of UU clergy colleagues for a study group meeting. And at our first meal in the dining hall, on the table were these little plastic coffee creamer containers. And on the lid of it, on the label, it says, "Non-dairy creamer." Under that, it says, "Contains milk." This wording led to speculation on the part of the ministers. Can you get milk without a dairy? We laughed it off, and someone found a carton of 2% milk and brought it over, and somebody else found a box of soy milk and brought it over. We were amused by this experience of having our expectations upended. That's one kind of expectation. The other kind of expectation is the experience of waiting. The Reverend Dr. Christina Hutchins is a professor at Pacific School of Religion in Berkeley. A year ago, she gave a sermon on Advent, the season of waiting for Christmas. She said that the experience of waiting is a complete and authentic spiritual experience on its own. It is not merely the delay of an event, not the denied gratification of an authentic experience. Expectation is a complete experience on its own. Like all spiritual experiences, it is worth paying attention to it. This is the spirituality of expectation. Finding wisdom in the waiting. Seeking to gain from the journey along the way. Right now, we are waiting for solstice and Christmas and Kwanzaa and New Year's Eve and so on. Growing up in a mainstream Protestant household, Christmas was what I waited for. But in truth, I just wanted to get it over with. This Thursday morning, I will be one of the speakers at the UUSS Alliance's holiday lunch program. Alliance chairperson Vivian Counts invited four of us to tell of a holiday memory from our lives. I'm glad there are three others talking because I can't think of any inspiring Christmas memory from the years before I was a minister. As a child, I dreaded the loneliness that I felt when school was out for those 2 weeks. Television was the distracting technology of those days, and the TV in our house often was on, but it did not satisfy. I craved those shiny packages under the tree, but after tearing into them on Christmas Day, it didn't take long for the emptiness to feel even sharper. The alcohol abuse and animosity among my relatives made me feel as if I was walking on eggshells. For me, Christmas was to be gotten through. My family went to church many Sunday mornings, but somehow it never occurred to the family to go to church on Christmas Eve, nor to go to any concerts in the community or other special programs in our town. Had we done such activities together, it might have given us a little spiritual nourishment. Perhaps by this Thursday's Alliance meeting, I will have remembered some suitable holiday memories to tell. If not, I could just show up, stand up, and ask the gathering, "Do you know what I'm going to say today?" and have them tell each other. Among the human family, with the broad variety of conditions and situations in which we find ourselves, we human beings have all sorts of waiting to do. We have many ways to experience waiting, ways to think about our waiting and to make use of the time. People in prison are people who are waiting for their sentence to end, waiting for a friendly visit or a letter, waiting for the next meal. For some, the wait is a long time. Yet in that time of waiting, some prisoners are lucky to find a way to grow. Some have access in prison to theater arts and poetry, or to the ability to study for a GED or even a college degree, or to learn simply to read and write. It's my impression that prisons are some of the places where people are most likely to begin an intensive spiritual search, or to deepen one. Great spiritual classics have been written in jail by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., by the Apostle Paul, for example. I've read and heard many ex-inmates testify that spiritual practice is what saved them. In prisons, many people experience conversion to Islam, or they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, or they join a 12-step group, or they begin Buddhist meditation. The online congregation, known as the Unitarian Universalist Church of the Larger Fellowship, supports a prison ministry by mail, and some UU congregations have their own ministries to nearby prisons. In a book about Buddhism behind bars, one convicted felon writes that mindfulness meditation has been a tool for him in prison and a blessing. His waiting for the end of his sentence is the occasion of his practice in mindful awareness. Sometimes, he says, they throw him in solitary confinement, an increasingly common management tool in our prisons. Solitary sounds frightening and lonely to me. Yet this man says that he tries to think of solitary as an opportunity for a deeper practice of mindfulness. This blows my mind. Those in confinement have no choice, only the choice between awareness of the moments at hand and suffering in agony about the long wait for confinement to end. And Nelson Mandela spent 26 years in prison under the white apartheid government of South Africa. What a long, uncertain wait. His passing last week at age 95 makes me want to learn about that experience as well as about other details of his life in the freedom struggle in South Africa. I want to know what sustained him. He could never be sure if he would live his entire life in prison or be released or be executed. Did Mandela know that his people had not forgotten him? He didn't have access to media. He didn't know what was happening out there. Did he know that activists around the world were demanding his release? He practiced the spirituality of waiting. A friend has told me a story about Mandela's time in confinement. After some years in prison, he was transferred to the Robben Island prison, infamous for its harshness. Mandela found himself doing hard labor with other political prisoners. Their task, breaking rocks in a quarry. Pointless work. Robben Island also held other inmates, those convicted of murder, armed robbery, sexual assault. Many of them were members of criminal gangs with reputations for terrorizing other inmates. They tried to push the political prisoners around, take their food, disrupt any political conversations. By this harassment, they were trying to provoke the activists into a reaction. Members of these gangs labored in the quarry too, but in separate groups from the political activists. One day, the gang began singing a song. They took a popular tune and changed the words to mock the political prisoners. They, again, were trying to provoke them into a reaction. And they did. The political prisoners decided to fight back by singing. In response, they chose a rousing, familiar song that typically was not a political song, but in this context, they charged it with political accusations. The two groups competed by singing back and forth at each other. For several days, these opponents confronted one another in song. Nelson Mandela later claimed that his men had much better voices with wonderful harmony. He and his group would often get lost in their own music making. They would forget all about the gang members who had taunted them and threatened them. And after a while, they noticed that the gang members had become quiet. They only listened as the political prisoners made music. The singing had brought peace. When the prison guards figured out what was happening, they demanded that the music cease. They didn't even allow whistling anymore. In the stillness that followed, it was clear to Mandela that fears had melted away. By pushing back, creatively, the political prisoners converted hostile opponents into people with a shared plight, a shared condition of confinement and waiting. By choosing creative action, Mandela's colleagues sang away their passive despair and their fear. They brought meaning into their time of waiting by choosing to be creative. When I think about the waiting of people in such painful situations, it's a little embarrassing to hear myself say that I just want to get the month of December over with. It puts into clear perspective my feelings of dread of the loss of daylight, and my irritation with holiday commercialism, my frustration with traffic, like the slow traffic on this marathon Sunday in our neighborhood. It makes me say, so what? How lucky I am to only have to wait for traffic to move. The Buddhist priest, Thich Nhat Hanh, writes that waiting in traffic at a red stoplight is a chance to practice being mindful. Red light, notice the moment. Notice our experience of sitting in the car or waiting at the crosswalk. Red light, notice the moment. Blessed be the red light, companion of our waiting. What are you waiting for? Most of us are waiting for something. A job, a pension, Social Security, a baby to be born, or an adoption agency to call with good news. We wait for an upcoming trip, happiness, our next birthday, this semester's grade report. We wait for a diagnosis or lab results from a clinic, for moving day, for Christmas Eve. Most of us are waiting for something most of the time. Meanwhile, we have days and moments in which to live and move and have our being. We have a journey called what's going on right now. Personally, I'm waiting on January 26th. The day of the congregational vote here at UUSS on my candidacy to be the called senior minister. I'm now in month number 6 of my 7-month job interview with you, and it's a long wait. Part of me would like it to be over. But you and I have 7 months of life to live and ministry to do before then. While we wait. So I'm doing my best to enjoy the journey, to learn from the moments of ministry that come before that big day. After all, I could be walking on a sidewalk under a tall building, and moving men could be up high, maneuvering a piano out of the window. And they could lose control of the piano and it could fall to the sidewalk on me, and my waiting would end right then. This example, this wise warning, is handed down to us in the sacred scripture of the Warner Brothers cartoons with which I grew up. Given the uncertainty of anything that we're waiting for, why not choose to pay attention? Give some attention to the complete, authentic experience of waiting. Explore the journey of our experience of each day. Sooner or later, what we're waiting for does not arrive, or we do not arrive at that point. The piano falls. The traffic light turns red and does not change back to green again. In matters of life, both great and small, we will end before we reach the end. To do authentic waiting is a challenge and a paradox. It means we need to invite patience. Invite patience, be gentle, practice curiosity. Yet, given that we cannot count on reaching every goal, every end, it seems that we should not wait on some things. We should not wait to live with courage. should not wait to speak the truth and speak with kindness. Not wait to live as our conscience and our heart are asking us to live. We should not wait to be grateful. Not wait to be generous. Not wait to take care of our health and our spirits. We can stretch ourselves during the waiting, open our hearts, and practice a bit more courage. By the way we live in the time of waiting, we can prepare ourselves better for whatever it might be that we're waiting for. We are waiting for solstice, when the night is longest and the days begin to have more light once again. Meanwhile, we have a new day to welcome every day. We have sundown by 5 in the evening and sunrise by 7 in the morning, and a day full of whatever it brings, with the touch and flavor of waiting, an authentic part of the experience. The experience of expectation is an authentic and complete spiritual experience by itself. Waiting for the green light, for the holiday, for the solstice night, is not the delay of the prize or its absence. It holds a prize all its own. With awareness, we can move toward wholeness in the moment. On every day of the journey, we can pause to notice what is already here and give thanks. And give thanks. So may it be. Blessed be. Amen and namaste.